I don't want you to open your Bible this morning. I want you to put your Bibles away. It's a bit of a shock, isn't it? Will you know? I'm going to open my Bible. I just said yours wasn't to be opened. I want to tell a couple of stories. I'll give you the references so you'll know, many of you will know immediately where we're going, what we're going to do. I want to talk to you from John's Gospels, chapters 3 and 4. Okay? Cog's working. John's Gospel is an incredible book. There are 7 people whose story is given in the Gospel out of thousands of stories that Jesus could have chosen. People that he met, people that he healed, people that he delivered. He could have picked any one, couldn't he, of literally, I guess, thousands, probably tens of thousands. We know there were 5,000 just having a breaking bread meal. So, incredible number of people, lives that were touched by Jesus. But in John's Gospel, he selects 7 people that encounter Jesus. And I think without exception, they don't occur in the other Gospels. That's remarkable. And the first two, well, I'll tell you their story. First one is a man. And we know his name. His name is Nicodemus. We know that he was a very powerful man. We know that he was a very religious man. He was a ruler in Israel. He was also the teacher of Israel, according to Jesus. He was the foremost authority in matters of theology, as it were. He was a man who had an outstanding reputation. He was a man of high moral standing. And his name actually means innocent blood, which really sums up his character. Now the next person that we read about is an anonymous woman. We don't know her name. We don't know really very much about her. We know that she lived in Samaria, which put her at a disadvantage as far as any encounter with Christ was concerned, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So the very fact that she did have an encounter with Christ was remarkable. She too had a reputation, but it wasn't the kind of reputation that Nicodemus had. She had a reputation for being a woman who had had many relationships with men. We're not told the nature of those relationships. And most people that I've ever heard speak about this passage always seem to blame the lady. But it is recorded of her that she had no husband. A husband primarily is someone who cares for his wife, provides for her, loves her. And I tend to think, and I like to think, that perhaps this woman never had had a proper husband, or she never would have had the men that she had had. But that was the kind of person that she was known as. Now, both of these people had an encounter with Christ, as I said. And it's interesting that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Again, lots of people speculate as to why Nicodemus chose to go to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He obviously wanted it to be an anonymous conversation. I think, for what it's worth, and there are many different opinions if you read the books as to why Nicodemus went at night. Some people say, oh, he's frightened to be seen with Jesus, and so on, so on. Whatever. I think, by the way that the conversation opened up, I think he went to have time with Jesus. It was protected time, where he was not going to be caught up with a host of other relationships or things that needed to happen. I suspect, in my thinking, he wanted just to be with Jesus. Now, the woman didn't go at night. She went at the height of the daytime, in fact. Now, that was significant too, because, of course, nobody went to do any work in the height of the sun, when it was at its zenith and hot. Nobody went then to do any work. So she went to do the work that she had to do. That is, she had to draw the water from the well for the family. And she was there alone. And she chose that time because she knew that she would be alone. She'd be away from all this sort of stuff that was going on about her that we've already referred to. So you have two people, one highly moral man, seeking out Jesus at night, and you have another anonymous person, a woman, with a background that most of us wouldn't really want to consider, in the height of the daytime, there on her own. And in Nicodemus's case, he sought out Jesus. In the woman's case, he sought out her. It's wonderful, isn't it? And I don't know this morning everybody's heart here, condition, state, faith, or whatever. But I know that if we seek the Lord, we will be found of him. And Nicodemus had, as I hope we'll see in a moment, a wonderful encounter with Christ. But it's also true that while we think we are seeking him, actually, he is really seeking us. His search for us, his desire to enter into communion and communication with us, is far stronger and far more wonderful than even our sort of tremblings and seeking after him. That's a great thing to know, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to know that we've been laid hold of by God. So you have these two people. And the remarkable thing to me is that Jesus begins a conversation with them both. Jesus is, one of these great skills is dealing with people. And his unique way of meeting the needs of people. And you know, he never does the same thing twice. Even with the healing stories, they're done in different ways. He uses different elements and so on. And the amazing thing is that he says to Nicodemus, this highly moral man, this theologian, the kind of chief rabbi of the day, he says to him, you've got to be born again. But he says to the woman, who you think, if anybody needed to be born again, it would be the woman. He said to her, would you give me a drink? I want to. And actually, that there's more than just the slaking of the physical thirst there, although that was part of it. Jesus was a man and he was sitting at the well and he was thirsty and hungry. But when Jesus talked to the woman and invited her to give him a drink, he wasn't just thinking about water from the well. He was thinking about the rivers of living water that he could give, which were a description of his life. He was inviting her to commune, to share, to be with him. Amazing. Now, if I was writing John's Gospel, and if I had dealt with these two people, I think I'd have reversed that. I think I'd have said, Nicodemus, you know so much about everything, and you know, the history of the Jews and all the teachings of the Lord. And we could talk about this over a cup of tea, Nicodemus. We could share a glass of water and a meal together, couldn't we? But he doesn't do that. He says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And to the woman, the last person you think Jesus would want to enter into communion with on the reputation would be this woman. Surely he's much more likely to say, what you need, dear, is a brand new start. You need a new beginning, you need a new birth. Would you think that was reasonable? But Jesus doesn't do that. Lots of reasons, I think, underlying that and thoughts that could be said about it. But one thing it says to me is that all of us need to be born again. And if we only have some kind of religious knowledge, even if it's of the highest order, if that's all that we have, we need to be born again. To be born again means that we have a brand new source to our life. It means that we cannot come to God on our own terms. We can't come with our own moral platitudes. We can't come trusting in the things that we've believed in. We have to let Jesus do something new on the inside of us. He has to change our inward nature and our inward states. And that's important because in our culture, so many people hide behind their morality, don't they? They say, well, I'm not like my next door neighbour, blah, 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 blah. Or I'm not like my family, I'm different from the way my little family operates. All sorts of reasons. You know, we try the best to do a good life. We're kind to people. We try and so on. But that doesn't wash with God. We need to be born again, or from above, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Jesus, in speaking to the woman, the reason that we talk about Jesus pursuing this woman, it actually says he had to go through Samaria. He was traveling. He had to go through Samaria. And he had to go through Samaria to meet this woman. I'd like to give her a name. Would you? I think she's a wonderful woman. I do. He says to her, give me to drink. And she said to him, how can you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. There's something different, Jesus, about you than all the other men I've ever met before. There's something distinctly different, Jesus. How is it? It's interesting that they both asked the question, how? Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? How could he be born again? Could he get back into his mother's womb and be born? That's what he said, how can it be? Or he says, how can these things be? When Jesus was talking to him about heavenly things and he was thinking about earthly things. And the woman, she said, how? Jesus said in verse 10, you're not looking at the book, so you won't know it's verse 10 unless you've got a very good memory. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who was offering you a drink, you would have asked. I think a lot of people would ask if they really knew. If they really knew what Jesus was like, if they really knew what Jesus had in their heart, his heart for them, they would ask. If you know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This woman didn't know that the person sitting on the well next to her, drinking with her of its water, was the eternal Son of God who could save her, deliver her, cause her to be born again, give her a well of water, a spring of water of life in her inward being that would well up, which means she would never ever have to thirst again. Praise God. If you'd have known, you would have asked. Listen, you all know, you have all heard. Have you asked? None of us here, by the grace of God, have not heard something. We have heard. Then we should ask. And if you've never asked, you can ask today. You could ask for the life of Christ, depicted here as water, to come into your being and to slake your thirst and to make it possible for you never to thirst again in that kind of way. Bless the name of the Lord. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? How can it be that I can have a new birth? And Jesus said to him, don't you know, Nicodemus, from your scriptures, from your own understanding, don't you know? And he then leads him down into something of the history of the people of God that Nicodemus would have known about. And specifically, he talks about the time recorded for us in the book of Numbers, where the people of God were in disobedience to him. And he sent fiery serpents into the camp, you remember? As judgment upon the people. And the people were bitten by the snakes and they died. And they were dying in their thousands. And this was the righteous judgment of God upon their sin and their rebellion. And Moses prayed to God. He prayed that the plague would stop. And the Lord told him what to do. The Lord said that you're to make a serpent out of bronze. So just like the thing that's killing you, you need to make an image like that, put it on a pole, and lift it up in the middle of the camp so that everybody can see it. And all who want to, if they look to that serpent, they will be healed. Remember, this is the background to new birth. This is how Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus what it means to be born. How it happens. Because new birth is not something that we can do. It's a work that God does in us. But God does that work in us through certain conditions, and these are some of the conditions that we're looking at. So here is this serpent raised up on a pole made of brass in the middle of the camp, and people are given the invitation to look. That's all they have to do. That's all they have to do. In fact, for many of them, it's all they could do because they were dying. But if they looked at the invitation of Moses, if they looked to that raised up serpent, they would be healed. And they were healed. The plague stopped. And people were healed. Jesus says that was belief. He calls that believing. Amazingly, that God made that brazen brass serpent the image of the thing that was actually destroying them. Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That image was made like the power that was destroying them. Christ was made sin for us. New birth is the result of a man believing or a woman, of course, believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that is adequate to deal with all the sin of all the world, but specifically for them in their heart condition alone. Praise God. And all we have to do is connect. All we have to do is look. All we have to do is to, if you like, figuratively reach out, and we'll be healed. We'll be made whole. We'll be born from above. We'll have a brand new beginning. And that's the context in which John writes like this. He says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Bless the Lord. Our responsibility is to look. Our responsibility is to believe in Him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He does the regenerating work in our hearts. Hallelujah. What did the woman have to do? She just had to drink. She had to, if you like, figuratively receive into her the life that she longed to have. That life is the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit that each of us can drink in. That is, we can receive. We can imbibe. We can bring right into the depths of our hearts. And for this woman, the one condition was not that she had to believe so much as she had to open up the depths of her heart to Him. Because after Jesus had drawn out from her a desire to have this living water, the spiritual living water, He put His finger on the most painful place in her life. And that was, He said, go and call your husband. She couldn't do it, could she? She couldn't do it. Interesting that both Nicodemus and the woman at the well had time alone with Christ. And if we're going to really know Him and His salvation, we do have to connect with Him on our own. We can't come en masse to Jesus. We have to come one by one. We have to come individually. But we must come like that. We need to be alone with Jesus. Because it's there that Jesus is able to put His finger on the things in our lives that have to be put right. I think it's so wonderful that Jesus only does that in a context of privacy. We're talking about His gentleness. That's been a wonderful theme this morning, isn't it? Jesus is incredibly gentle. He's incredibly strong. But He is gentle when He handles the sensitivity of people's lives. I praise Him for that. I worship Him for that. But this woman had to come to a place where all of that history was brought out into the light. It was all exposed. Not just to her, she knew it, but essentially to Him. And Jesus is love. And His grace and His gentleness is big enough to swallow all that up and to destroy it forever. That's what happened to her. Because she went back to her city and she told everybody. And she said, come see a man who's told me everything. Isn't this the Christ? Hallelujah. Come see a man. She'd seen many men, but she'd never seen a man like Jesus. And we know that she left her water pot on the side of the well in her haste to get back and tell her family and friends, neighbours, inhabitants of that village, all that Jesus had done. But we know that that pot really represented her former life. Going down into that well all the time for more water, to try and slake a thirst that was never satisfied, until she met him. Hallelujah. Do you know him? Have you come to him? Have you believed in him? Have you received from him? I believe he's here this morning. And I believe he responds to our responses. God so loved us, didn't he? He so loved us. He doesn't want any of us to perish, but all of us to have eternal life. I think we should pray. And, you know, sometimes when the Spirit of God is touching our hearts, people say, it's just as if it was only me in the meeting. It's just as if that Jesus was just speaking to me. We can't be alone in these moments now. We're in a gathered congregation. But in our hearts, we can be alone with Jesus. And we can transact with him. We can believe him. And we can receive from him. And if he has put his finger on things in our life that need to be delivered, that we need to be delivered from, that he needs to cleanse, then he can do that in the secret places of our hearts as we open them up to him in his presence. I invite you to pray in your heart to him and make your responses. Hallelujah.